But let's begin with a word of prayer. Yes. Father, thank you again for today. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would lead us in the truth of your word with your spirit. Give us understanding and help us to walk in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. So, for our small review, we are in Ephesians chapter 5. In this section, dealing with being filled with the Spirit, beginning with verse 18. And this filling of the Spirit is described as being a joyful experience. We are speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. It is a gratitude, an experience of gratitude. We are giving thanks always to all things to God the Father. And it is a life of submission. We are submitting to one another in the fear of God. And this begins the next section, dealing with submission. We looked at wives are to submit to their own husbands as an act of obedience to the Lord. And the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. And so this speaks both of the authority that the husband has over the wife and the close union that exists between the two parts. And last week we began verse 25, dealing with husbands who are to love their wives. Okay. So this is addressed to Christian husbands who are filled with the Spirit. They are to love their wives, their own wife, as Christ loved the church. This is described as a sacrificial love and a purifying love. He gave himself for her in order that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water. So he is the example for us to follow, and he is the motivation for our love. His love compels us to love in the same way. So husbands are to love in a sacrificial way. We are to give of ourselves for our wife. We are to work and provide for her and protect her. And we are to seek her own purity as well, to pursue her sanctification. So with the word, we provide continual washing with the truth of the Scripture. Marriage is to be a purifying experience for both parts. We are not to tempt or lead our wives into sin. In fact, this would be a ground for her to refuse submission, because she ought to obey God rather than men, even above her own husband. So, I guess an example of purifying love, of not leading her into sin, would be verse 18, where it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." If your wife, if her conscience tells her that drinking at all is a sin, then it would be out of consideration for her that we would deny drinking in our own life.
What if they find me to drink?
Well, that's a different story. So we aren't to tempt her into doing something she thinks is wrong, to go against her own conscience. There's much more that can be said for the love of Christ for his church, but these are kind of the main points in this passage. His love was something that he has determined to do, not because we were lovable, but while we were enemies, Christ died for us. He set his love on us while we were dead in our sins. And his love for us will never be diminished. It will never be taken from us. There is not any created thing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love is constant and eternal. This week we will look at why we are to love our wife, because we are one body with them. And this is described as nourishing and cherishing. We are to nourish and cherish our wife as our own body. And this marriage relationship, as it applies to Christ and his church, is a great mystery. And it is to be constant all the time. That's not specifically stated in these words, but the form of the verb is a constant form, so it's to be ongoing. So I'll read this paragraph from starting at verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So verse 28, where we're picking up from last week. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. The word as could be a measure of love, in that husbands are to love their wives as much as their own bodies. That's one view. So husbands would be commanded to give the same attention to their wives that they do to their own bodies. Love your wife just as you love your own body. You feed your body, you wash it, you clothe it. But if you try to do these things to your wife, if you try to brush your teeth for her, it may seem more controlling than loving. Instead of taking it to that extreme, it could be said that husbands are to provide for the care of the wife as for their own bodies. Give her the means to care for her body in the same way that you care for your own. The other view is that the word as refers to the nature of the relationship, that husbands ought to love their own wives as being their own bodies. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. And so the church is Christ's body. There's a sense that the wife is the husband's body. And Christ loves his church because it is his body. So husbands ought to love their own wives as being their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Since The husband and wife are one. He who loves his wife loves himself. They are no longer two, but one flesh. God stated this fact in Genesis 2:24, which we will look at later. Jesus repeats it in Matthew 19, the fact that the two are one. It's not a command for husbands and wives to become one flesh, but it is a fact that they are. And so he who loves his wife loves himself, because they are one. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. A man may wish for his body to be something that it is not. He may want it to be more handsome or stronger or healthier, but it is still his own body. And so he supplies it with food for nourishment, clothing and shelter for warmth. We care for our bodies and provide comfort for them. And in a similar way, husbands may wish that their wives were better in some way, perhaps more beautiful or more agreeable, but still she is your wife and a part of yourself. Since the two are one flesh, the husband must love his wife. If he hates his wife, it's like hating his own flesh. Just as the Lord nourishes and cherishes the church, or your translation may say Christ. That's just a difference in manuscripts, but it's not a big deal because Christ is Lord. So Christ nourishes and cherishes the church as a man does his own body. It's the same within a marriage. The husband should nourish and cherish the wife who is his body. And Christ supplies all of our needs. We are under his constant care. His eyes are always upon us. He knows what we need before we even ask him. And so we cast all of our anxiety upon him because we know that he cares for us. And the husband's care for his wife is to imitate Christ's love for the church. You're a quiet bunch tonight. Okay, verse 30. For we are members of his body. He nourishes and cares for the church because we are members of his body. Since Christ, as our head, so devotedly cares for the members of his body, husbands should take this to heart and focus their loving attention upon their wives. This next phrase, of his flesh and of his bones, may or may not be in your translation, because that's not in all of the manuscripts again. So there's, I'm not going to just skip over it because it is here in the New King James, but there's a few different views or explanations for this phrase that some are probably closer to what Paul means here than others. One view is that Paul is just simply restating the union that Christ has with his people. Husbands and wives are intimately united, and so are Christ and his church. Another view is, as Eve's physical existence proceeded from Adam, so our spiritual existence, the church's spiritual existence, proceeds from Christ. Christ is the author of our spiritual life. Another view, which goes further away from the text, is that this would be a reference to Christ's incarnation when he came in the flesh. We are partakers of the flesh of Christ because we have the same human nature which he took on when he was born on earth. But the incarnation is Christ taking on our flesh and blood, and this verse says that we are of his flesh and bones. Another view is that this is a reference to communion, the Lord's Supper. We partake of the body and blood of Christ. We are one flesh with him because we partake of his flesh. That's again kind of going further away from the context of what Paul's talking about here. And in Scripture, the Lord's Supper, the communion, uses the words body and blood and not flesh and bones. So there's more of a difference there as well. The reference is to the creation of woman, which we will look at in the next verse. So as Eve derived her life from the body of Adam, so we derive our life from the body of Christ. As she was partaker of Adam's life, so we are partakers of the life of Christ. And those are some of the views on that phrase of his flesh and of his bones. So next I did want to go to Genesis chapter 2. Beginning with verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So that's kind of where the flesh and bones part would come from, how that's a reference to the creation of woman. In verse 23. So, back in Ephesians 5, there have been some strange explanations that have come out of the connection of these verses. Some would say that all of verse 31 here refers to Christ and his church. And then they would say the sense is that we are members of Christ's body. Therefore, he left his father and heaven that he might be united to his people. Which is true, but that's not really what is being said here. Another explanation, taking that same view, would be in the future. They say, we are members of Christ's body, and therefore when he comes again, he will leave his father's throne and take his church as his bride. Which is also true, but it doesn't really fit the passage here in Ephesians. So what would explain it better is that the first part of this verse, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, would refer to mankind. That is the human experience. The bond between husband and wife is stronger than any other human relationship, even more than between parents and their children. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. because their relation is more intimate than any other, a husband should consider all other human relations less important. And then the two shall become one flesh. In Genesis, this is referring to humankind, man and wife. But here in Ephesians, this part does get applied to Christ and the church. But first, let's look at the human aspect. It is two that become one flesh. A marriage is a marriage of the body, the soul, and the spirit. That is God's intent for marriage. The body would refer to the sexual relationship between man and wife. That is a part of marriage. Neither husband nor wife is to deprive the other unless they have both agreed to for a time in order to devote themselves to fasting and prayer. That is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So that is the body, the soul union between man and wife. Would refer to the intellectual or emotional side of a person or the mind. So marriage involves a union of souls. That is, we both parts would share an interest in the same things and seek to establish a meeting of the mind. Each one would cultivate the interests of the other. So that's body and soul, and the third part would be spirit, a marriage of spirit with spirit. And the only marriage that could come close to that kind of marriage would be a marriage between Christians, because they are the ones with spiritual life. God has given spiritual life to every believer, and so it is in that union that we can share with our spouse. There's a song that goes, each for the other and both for the Lord, and that's kind of fitting, I think, for that. So that is the two becoming one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There are three mystical unions in the Bible. One is the union of the three persons of the Godhead being one God. Another is the union of the two natures of Christ in one person. He was both man and God. And the third is this, the union of the believer with Christ. And marriage is an illustration of this union, and Paul calls it a profound mystery. It is not completely incomprehensible, but it's something that we struggle to understand. So a mystery in the Bible is something that God has hidden for a time, and something that mankind could not reason or figure out on his own, but God would reveal it at a later time. So the comparison of marriage, where two people become so intimately united that they become one, this marriage being compared to the union of Christ and the church is the great mystery. Christ's great love for his church, which moved him to leave heaven to suffer an agonizing death on the cross in order to save his people, and to dwell in their hearts through his spirit, and later to present them to himself as a glorious bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that is completely free of sin, but altogether holy. This marvelous love of Christ should motivate us to love one another, for us husbands to love our own wives in this manner specifically. Each day we should ask ourselves, does my love for my wife look like Christ's love for his church? And each day the answer will be no, but we should strive for it to line up. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. The union that Christ has with his church is a great mystery. However, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. So although there is something in the relation of Christ and the church that is infinitely higher than we can achieve in our marriages, nevertheless, it is the husband's duty to love his wife as himself. This says each one of you, so it is every husband without any exceptions. He is to love his own wife and no other as himself. This is to be a constant love, not off and on. And the wife is to reverence or respect her husband. The word is actually fear, where we get the word phobia from, but we have a different picture, I guess, in English for fear, so respect fits better, yeah.
The reverence, not afraid of.
Right, right.
I always think of the mind of the way.
That would fall under respect. Obey out of respect. Yeah.
When you said fear.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't think it would be.
Right.
I would think it would be obey.
Yeah.
Or it could be not.
Kind of like the fear that we have of that.
Exactly. It's not your reservoir.
Yeah.
That said it was off.
Yeah. So, throughout this passage, Paul is calling on husbands to measure up to Christ in his love for the church, and for wives to measure up to the church in its devotion to Christ. And this is all a sign of being filled with the Spirit when we walk in such a manner. There are further instructions which fall in line with these to husbands given in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that is your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So this is part of our calling. This is more descriptive of what our walk is to be in our relationship with our wife. And I had... Well... I had a lot of notes, but I cut out a lot because it was more off topic, I suppose, than anything else. So you may finish early if you don't have any further comments or questions.
Okay. So, all right, if you can't love yourself, okay, then how could you love your wife? Or any other way. Okay. First, we have to receive Christ as Lord and Savior in order to learn how to love. Because by doing that, we receive the Holy Spirit, and He will help us to overcome our character defects. And they take some people a little more time than others. So, but the thing is, if you can't love yourself, he says that so many times here. He says it's a great mystery. He says a man, you know, should love his wife, and he said that quite a few times, and vice versa. So, I mean, growing up, I didn't know nothing about loving anybody. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, we're going to be turned in hell, you know, because of my attitude, my whatever, you know, not being obedient. So, I mean, you know, I knew if you touched the stone, it was hot and you were burning your hands. I wouldn't want to keep doing that, but it took a long time for me to really believe that, you know. You didn't, in the service, you don't do what you're told, they put you in jail. Once they go there, you know. So you get up, must have up 8 o'clock, you better be there. Another, you know, depends on the chief or whatever, but you know, all of that comes along with the common trust.
Right.
You know, if you don't, I mean, not knowing that, but really believing
if you haven't experienced the love of Christ, then you can't love your wife as Christ loves you.
Absolutely. Look what happens. I mean, look at the marriage there, the woman. You know, so they have children, you know, and they really don't know Christ. So how can they really love their children or whatever? You know,
that's why.
Because
the boosts.
Yeah, right. This is so important. Not that I'm the boss, but hey, you listen to me. No way.
Because somebody that has been saved knows what the truth is, to love one another. And if we know the truth is love one another, we're going to love a lot.
Absolutely. I agree.
And we're going to choose not to do what most people will do, divorce. We would look for, hey, I must be the problem.
No other comments on my app to get it right. I had that attitude for me. I had this attitude. So don't tell me what to do. I'll show you. Don't tell me. I'll show you. You know, I hate you. You know, so I didn't like you. You know?
Even as much as it hurts us sometimes to say to our own self that we must be the problem, because every time we point that finger, there's three or four of them pointing right back at us.
Can't see. Me in the forest, I don't see the tree.
Why are you talking about the people
in my head?
There you
go.
Matthew 7:5.
Yeah, blanking your own mind. Okay, look at the second net where you got blanking your own. But you know, I believe that to me that one of the greatest things between a man and a woman is the communicating with you. That is so important. We've got a way of learning how to talk to our wives, talk to each other, you know. Too many people get married just, you know, either lost or Then they don't even know each other.
They don't even talk to each other. They don't even know what to talk about. Just say yes to
your girlfriend. That's the soul aspect of the marriage.
I know for myself, my dad, you know, I look at it where I could have communicated a lot better, you know, in a lot of ways, you know. Even though we talk a lot, there was still, I need to understand even more, you know.
I know where you're coming from. I'm in the same default. Remember?
Yeah.
But I got to think about that a lot. And I'll tell you, sometimes it helps if you just listen.
Yeah? Oh.
Instead of being
that's more important.
Sometimes they don't want you to answer. They just want to, you know, to believe that. But hopefully, they just want to talk. You know, listen. That's all.
It's all important, though.
Yeah.
Well, I ain't got time, you know.
I don't think I can separate everything. He separates me from my wife.
It's
I'm very good. I joke around about it, but I love the deal. I'm okay with that.
You could be.
I'm married to a Spanish woman, and I tell you,
I
don't want to be in the corner of the roof of the house.
Yeah.
I'm not saying nothing about commenting, but I feel bad for you. Well, because when she gets PO'd, okay, she stops screaming if you can stand here and notice the
That may be a blessing, though.
Yeah,
that's true.
But you don't call on her.
Exactly.
I know my grandmother, she's not screaming in Portuguese for my grandfather. I didn't see that.
But I'll tell you what, they did that so true, because when my grandmother would start speaking in Italian, it was time to leave. You know, hurry, grandma. Goodbye, you know. Time to go.
But in any relationship, even in our church relationship, communication is vital.
Very important. That's, I believe, why our church is developing through the Holy Spirit. So we do communicate with each other. That's, you know, tremendous. I mean, the women, I think, as far as the women groups and that, I mean, phenomenal. The men in their group, we're all thriving, so we can have great communication, you know. And then bring that out the outside.
And communication is more than just words. God demonstrated his love in that he sent Christ to die for us. He didn't just tell us in his word that he loves us, but he actually demonstrated.
He said, follow me. I am the way. The truth. You have no rope.
Okay, well, next week we will begin the final chapter. That sounds ominous.
That'll take a long
time. How long have you been on
a
TV? A year now?
Not yet.
No, what can you say?
Not yet.
You've covered a lot of good ground, though.
Yeah, you know. I like chapter 6 to talk about the, just going to talk about the armor of God. Good chapter, really a good chapter.
Yep. There's more on submission first, but that's the next theme after that.
The submission.
We're bringing out all the verses, everything out of the verses, you know, by doing only a couple verses at a time. You're bringing everything, you're bringing it out.
Understanding.
Yes. Yeah.
They'll be
wearing no armor. Well, I pray I got my armor on all the time, because I tell you, man, there's a lot of battle going on out there.
It's spiritual battle going on. You don't even know about
it. Oh, man, dude. You are, that's a long
tip. Okay. Okay. Let's pray, and we can be dismissed, or you can stay and talk, whichever you want. Father, we ask for your help that we would measure up to the call that you have called us to do, to be. We confess that we fall short of what you desire for us. I know I do personally. I say with the psalmist, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. So I know that I fall short all the time, and I ask that you would help me, help us all in our relationships to give glory to you, that you would be glorified through our lives, through our relationships. Especially for those of us who are married, help us to be a good example of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.